If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. A police officer pulled a guy over for speeding and had the following exchange. Officer, may I see your driver's license? Driver, I don't have one. I had it suspended when I got my fifth DUI. Why are you guys laughing? Officer, may I see the owner's card for the vehicle? Driver, it's not my car. I stole it. Officer, the car is stolen. Driver, that's right, but come to think of it, I think I saw the owner's card in the glove box when I was putting my gun in there. Officer, there's a gun in the glove box? Driver, yes, sir, that's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owns this car and stuffed her in the trunk. Officer, there's a body in the trunk? Driver, yes, sir. Hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain. The car was quickly surrounded by police, and the captain approached the driver to handle the tense situation. Captain, sir, can I see your license? Driver, sure, here it is. Captain, whose car is this? Driver, it's mine, officer. Here's the registration. Captain, could you slowly open your glove box so I can see if there's a gun in it? Driver, yes, sir, but there's no gun in it. Captain, would you mind opening your trunk? I was told you said there's a body in it. Driver, no problem. And he opened the trunk and there was no body. Captain, I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you said you told him that you didn't have a license, you stole the car, you had a gun in the glove box, and that there was a dead body in the trunk. Driver, yeah, I'll bet he even told you I was speeding also. It's amazing to me how we try to get around what we do, you know. And, you know, that's what I love about our story with David here. David acknowledges, hey, you know what, man? I blew it. I sinned. What's happening in my life is because of it. Last time in our study last week, 2 Samuel, we looked at chapter 15. And just to kind of catch you up where we get into chapter 16 here, you might recall, those of you that were here, that David's son Absalom, the scripture tells us, began to steal the hearts of the people of Israel. Going through the life of David, David was a man of war. The children of Israel watched David go out and fight the battles and watched David come in. And you know what? They loved David. David won their hearts over because he was a hero and because he was a man that wanted to please God, to do what was right before God. But here his son Absalom, he's doing it by making himself available to the people and promising them whatever they want to hear. Whatever you want to hear, we'll do it. Absalom then tells his dad, he says, I want to go to Hebron and I want to pay a vow that I made before the Lord there in Geshur while I was in exile. And you know what's so amazing is that we can know the word. We can know what the Bible says, and we can actually use it against our own, what we want to do. I mean, here Absalom is saying he wants to pay a vow, and, you know, in connection with a feast, and he's making it look like it's a gathering to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you know, even though David thought nothing of it, I mean, you know, as a parent, Dave's thinking, well, you know, love believes the best. Maybe God's going to do a work in my son's life. Maybe he's turning my son around and he wants to go pay a vow. He wants to get some guys together and go sacrifice to the Lord. So cool. You know, that's cool. That's neat. And so David didn't think nothing of it. But you see, Absalom was using it to hide what he was actually doing. And man, that's what's scary to me. When we as believers, or maybe as non-believers, but we know enough of God's word to be dangerous, is what I like to say. When we start using God's name for what we want to do, man, that's dangerous. And you know what? Absalom's going to get the tail end of this. It's going to come back around. Even Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was one of David's best friends. Even Ahithophel goes with Absalom in this coup attempt. Now, you know, as we talked last week, some actually believe that it was Ahithophel who actually planted this plan into Absalom's mind and showed him how he could take over his father's throne. And you know, I can kind of see that happening. And the reason is because, think of this a minute. Who is Ahithophel? Ahithophel had a granddaughter named Bathsheba. Does that ring any bells? What did David do? He lusted after Bathsheba. He got her pregnant. And then he murdered her husband. Ahithophel's, what would it be, grandson-in-law. He murdered Uriah the Hittite to try to cover his sin up. Tragically, because Ahithophel is doing something here. He knows better. He's a counselor. He's a spiritual counselor. He knows better. But tragically, because he's doing something here that is not biblical, nor is it right, it's going to end up with Ahithophel actually taking his own life. We're going to see this. We also met a guy named Ittai. I love this guy. You know, we got many Ittais here in the fellowship. You know, I mean, Ittai, here, he hears that David's leaving Jerusalem. And as David leaves Jerusalem, he goes through, you know, where the wall is. He goes down into the brook Kidron. He walks across and he starts climbing up the Mount of Olives. And as he's getting near the top, he's weeping, he's crying. He doesn't want to leave. You know, all this is happening to him. Here comes this guy named Ittai who loves David. And he says, hey, David, wherever you go, whether in death or life, they're your servants going to be. I'm going with you. I'm bringing my family. We're going to leave the comfort of our home. And if we got to go out in the wilderness and just to be with you, we're going to be with you. You know, I love that. Isn't that the way we should be in our walk with Jesus? Whatever he wants to do. You see, here was a guy and his family that were willing to do whatever they needed to do because they loved David. And they were determined to be with him in the good times and the bad times. Isn't that a picture of you and I with our Lord Jesus Christ? Whether it's good or bad, we're in. Lord, you're the ones. You know, it's like when all the disciples start leaving the Lord. What did Jesus say? He looked at the 12 and he said, are you going to leave me also? And I love what Peter said. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We want to go to heaven, Lord. There's nothing on this earth that is going to last. Everything's going to be burned up one day. Lord, we want to be with you. You see, David had people like that. They were willing to literally lay down their lives for him because they saw his heart and they loved him. Man, that's the way we should be with the Lord Jesus. We should be willing to lay our lives and what Rick's desires are. I should be willing to lay what Rick wants to do for the sake of others. That's how people will know that we are Christ's disciples for the love that we have for one another. And that's what I love. I've had people come for the first times to the fellowship here and you know, they've called me up or talked to me and said, man, I just can't get over the love. How much you pay those people to hug us? I don't pay them anything, man. You know, they reach out. They love. It's a church that loves, you know, and you guys are givers. You're givers of yourselves. I mean, that to me, that's a biblical Acts church, like in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago. This is what the church is all about, man. We look past the outward appearance and we look at the inner man, that inner woman in Jesus Christ. And we love each other. You know, it's neat. This is the kind of people David had surround him. And you know what? I got to say that as a pastor, that's the kind of people I have surround me. That's why I can easily say, without knowing many of you, man, I love you guys in the Lord. I love being around you. It's like a family reunion every Sunday and Wednesday. Man, I get to hang out with the family. This family, we're going to see forever. We have to love each other, amen? We're going to see each other for eternity. Get used to this mug. Hopefully, I'll never be in the post office or on a milk carton, man. You know. But man, we're going to be with each other for eternity. And you know, I believe David understood that. As we finish chapter 15, here's David walking up the Mount of Olives. He's crying, he's weeping because of what had happened in his life and what was going on. But you know what I love about David? No matter how David feels as a believer, he knows the Lord is with him. And church, listen to me. He knows the Lord is going to keep his covenant and his promises to him. See, you could take that to the bank. Regardless of how you feel, it does not change what God says in his word. You could take this to the bank and trust him in it. Well, Rick, you don't know what I'm going through right now. No, I don't, but God does. Well, Rick, you don't know that this is getting ready to happen, and me and my family, we don't know what we're going to do. Well, you're right, I don't, but God knows. This is where the rubber hits the road when we go through tragic things, when we go through trials and drama in our lives. All these times going to church, reading God's word, being in fellowship as the body of Christ, do we really believe what God says? I mean, I can say, yeah, I believe. But what happens when it happens in my life, something tragic? I mean, that's where I stand on my faith or I don't, or I react in the flesh. You see, here was David's deep concern. This is why I believe he was really weeping. He loved his son. He didn't want nothing to happen to Absalom. I mean, as a parent, we want nothing to happen to our kids. We love our kids in spite of them acting like we did when we were their age. You know, we got to remember that. We were once their age. We did things. We got stupid just like they did. We need to love them, man. We need to encourage them. We need to gently guide them and lead them as they see what Jesus is doing in our lives. David wanted that for his son Absalom. He wanted him to be safe. He wanted that for God's people, the people that God had entrusted to him. But you know what was even deeper than that? Think about this a minute. And it shows you the difference between the physical and the spiritual. David, deep concern was for the safety and the future of the nation of Israel and what God had covenanted with him and promised him concerning his lineage and the Messiah who would come through the tribe of Judah, of which David was, through Israel for the benefit of the whole world. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And David understood this way before Jesus was born and would die for our sins so that we could go to heaven. He understood that. That's why he was weeping. David knew that the worst thing is that he let the Lord down and he let God's people down. He knew that. How many times have we let each other down, man? And it hurts. It hurts us when we do that. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study in chapter 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, before you start thinking of breakfast, just hold on. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now you might remember when David took over the tribe of Judah and the other 11 tribes, he took over all of Israel and became their king. Just as God told him one day was going to happen, you might remember that David had that covenant with Jonathan, Saul's son. He loved Jonathan, man. It was a brotherly love and an agape love, unconditional love. And he told Jonathan, he says, hey, look, when God puts me on the throne instead of your father, John, I want you by my side, man. Let's do this together, bro. I love you, man. And John said, all right, man, let's do this. Well, now that David became king, remember we studied, he said, he inquired, he goes, hey, is there a son of Jonathan? Is there somebody of their descendants that I can take and show mercy to and love and grace like I could for Jonathan? And they said, yeah, he's got a son. Mephibosheth is his name. And David said, bring him to me. Mephibosheth, remember we studied, he was lame at his feet. And symbolically, it's speaking of sin. And what I love about it is even though Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, think of this. When Mephibosheth was sitting around that table with David and all David's sons, from the waist up, he looked the same as a king. It made me think of you and I being kings and priests in the millennium in spite of our sin nature that we have. It's because of what Jesus did for us. Awesome picture there. In our study, we know that because of David's love for Jonathan, that he wanted to show kindness. And he found Mephibosheth. And remember, the Bible says that Mephibosheth sat continually before the Lord's table. David says, man, I'm taking care of you the rest of your life. Isn't that what Jesus promises us? He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. Well, Rick, I woke up this morning, I didn't feel spiritual at all. Welcome to the club. How many times do we not feel spiritual? But that's when we go on what we know, amen? We go on what we know, what we've been taught, what we've studied. I don't always feel spiritual. There's times I wake up and I go, God, am I still saved? Do you ever go through that? Anybody go through that? Two people? One of them my wife? No, I'm just kidding. You know, we do go through that. You know, it's like, God, how can you love me, man? I blow it every time I turn around. God goes, I know. Why do you think I sent my son for you? So that you could come to heaven, because I want you with me. I want you in heaven with me. You got this human nature. Sin, it's a fallen world. God says, I know this. But through my son, I see my son's righteousness in you. So that you could come to heaven. I love that, man, in the Lord. Here this guy Ziba, he's a servant of Mephibosheth. He's seeing what's going on in the palace. He knows David's having some drama with his son, Absalom. He sees that. And so what does he do here? He comes up to David. And he's possibly thinking, you know what? This would be a great opportunity for Mephibosheth to take over his father's throne. Because he would have been the next heir in line. And David's sitting there and he sees Ziba and, you know, he's wondering, man, what's going on? What's happening here? What you want? He starts questioning Ziba about why he's there and these gifts he's bringing. And where's Mephibosheth? He sat at my table. I cared for him. I love Mephibosheth. But here Ziba was being deceptive about Mephibosheth. And we're going to see this. Possibly hoping that David would give him all that Mephibosheth had. That's probably what he had in mind. Because Ziba is full-blown lying to David in order to get whatever he could for himself. And you know what? No doubt he's thinking that David is never going to be back in Jerusalem. The guy is history, man. Absalom's going to take over. And so, you know, I'll just lie to the guy. Because I'll never have to say anything. How many of you know when you tell one lie, you got to tell 100 to come out of that one? It just doesn't work. I've just learned through the years, just be straight up. Just be straight up. Get it over with and move on. Now, understanding that David was weary and deeply hurt over what was happening, I really don't believe it was really the best time for David to make a character call and a decision with what he was going to say to Ziba by giving him all Mephibosheth's property. Here he takes Ziba's story, which later is going to be discredited, and he makes a judgment and gives everything to Ziba. You know, here What David is doing is something you and I fall into. We tend to fall into this. David is jumping to a conclusion instead of first hearing the matter out. How many times do we do that? You know, I've shared with you guys many times, you know, when I first started counseling. I mean, it was something new to me as a pastor, and, you know, I'm a very compassionate guy. I love people. I love talking to people. I love getting to know people and hanging out with people. And you know, I would have a spouse come in for counseling. And, you know, usually it's the women first because the guys are too prideful to come in. It's like, I don't need to talk to that dude, hang my laundry up, you know, and have him make a call on me. I don't need that. But how many of you know the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Sometimes we need some counsel to get on track. We just do. And so the wife would come in and she'd be telling me about her husband, and I'm sitting there and I'm getting hot. You know, I'm burning up, and I'm thinking, that creep, bring him in here. Bring that guy, man, I'll cut him up like Zorro with the word of God. He'll walk out here with a Z on his chest, you know. Some of you guys that are older know who Zorro is, you know. I'm really dating myself here. But, you know, and then the husband would come in. And I'd hear his side of the story, and I'd think, he is dwelling with a contentious woman who is like a dripping in the corner of the rooftop, you know. Man. And I learned not to say anything without hearing both sides of the story. You see, the wife has her perspective on the situation. The husband has his perspective on the situation. And because they're so focused on those two, it takes a person out of the situation to be able to discern and give godly counsel on it. And so that's really what counseling is about. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Be careful that you make a judgment on hearing one side. There's always two sides of the story. There always is. It's when you hear both sides, you see the whole picture, and you're able to give a godly counsel in it. Look at verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continually as he came. Sound like some of my biker buddies. Verse 6, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, as in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now, David, you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Here David comes to Bahurim. And it just happens to be where the tribe of Benjamin is. And by the way, that's where the first king Saul came from. That's his tribe, Benjamin. And here's this guy named Shimei. David's walking in the valley. All the people are with him, the men of war. They're walking. They're leaving Jerusalem. And here on the top of the mountain is Shimei. And he's walking along, and he's cursing at David while he's walking. And he's kicking dirt, and he's throwing stones at him. Now, David here, you know, I'm thinking, man, he's really holding back, because I'd be up that hill in a heartbeat, you know. But you kind of get a picture where David is spiritually and physically. I mean, he's exhausted, he's discouraged, and he's just at a place where he does not allow himself to deal with Shimei. He doesn't get uptight, and he just lets Shimei say whatever he's got to say. Notice Shimei, you know, something interesting. He's blaming David for the death of Saul and his sons. Now think about that a minute. Where was David when the battle with the Philistines was going on? David was in the army of the Philistines. Remember that, the king of Gath? And they said, Dave, you can't go with us. So Shimei is blaming him, and he's, you know, feeling that this is accurate. He blamed David for the death of Saul's son Ishbosheth. He blamed David for the death of Abner, Saul's commander of his army. And he was also blaming him for the death of Uriah the Hittite, who happened to be one of David's mighty men of war. A guy who loved David. And David had him set up. He put a contract on him and had Joab have him killed by the enemy. Shimei may have felt that he was justified in what he was doing and what he was saying, but according to God's word, Shimei was breaking the law. Exodus 22:28 says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." Did you guys hear that? You shall not revile God and you shall not curse a ruler of your people. How many of you know, as the scriptures teach, God is the one who puts people in the position and places that they're in? God puts them either to bring the sword, it says, or to bring blessing. What we need to do is pray. We need to seek the Lord and just pray for God to be glorified. The interesting thing is, what Shimei was saying to David, think about this. It actually had some truth to it. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, first of all, David was a man of war. He was a bloody man. And we're going to see here in a couple weeks, David's going to tell Nathan the prophet, one of his close counselors, a prophet. He's going to say, "Hey, Nathan, I got this desire, man. I want to build a temple for God. Here, I got a place to dwell in, and God has no place to dwell in." And Nathan, just right out of the blue, be careful again to speak out. Nathan says, "David, you know what, bro? Go do what's all in your heart, man. God's with you." Nathan leaves. He gets down into the bottom of the palace, getting ready to leave David's palace. And God goes, "Hey, Nathan, come here a minute, man. Step into my woodshed here." Nathan's going, "Uh-oh, something's up." God says, "Why did you tell David to go and build a temple? You didn't consult me on it. I didn't give a go-ahead on that." He says, "You go back and you tell my servant David that he will not build me a sanctuary. His son, coming out of his loins, will build me a sanctuary." And of course, we know that was Solomon. Solomon built the first temple there in Jerusalem. Because David was a man of war, Solomon would build the first temple. Secondly, because of David's sin, David knew that judgment was coming upon him from God. Look at verse 9. "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah." Now, you might remember Abishai. He's got a brother named Joab. These guys were real rascals. It says, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over and I'll take off his head.'" Man, radical stuff. "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse.'" Look at David's attitude in this. I love this. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?' And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." What an awesome perspective. "And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." Abishai was quite a guy. He was one of David's mighty men. And you know what? He was the kind of guy that was way too willing to go up and permanently silence Shimei. And you know what? David knows that. David knows that if he tells him to, that Abishai is going to take care of business. You might remember when David was on the run in the wilderness from Saul. David and his men came around. They heard that Saul was nearby. So David got up on the top of the mountain, and he had Abishai next to him. And they saw Saul. They saw Abner, the commander of his army, laying there. And remember, the spear was by Saul's head and the jug of water. What did Abishai say to David? Let me go over, man. I'll smoke the little homeboy. I'll pin him once to the ground. He'll never get up again. David says, no, no, no. And it's something good for us to understand. Even though Saul wasn't living for the Lord or walking with the Lord, still God placed him in that position as the king of Israel. And what did David say? He said, we can't raise our hand against the Lord's anointed. Man, if we would understand that. Christians, God is the one that puts people in office. He's the one that takes them out. We need to pray. We need to show respect. We need to be there. That's what David said. Abishai wanted to go kill him. And then there was another time when Abishai was helping his brother Joab. He murdered Abner, Saul's commander of his army. And so David knew. He knew with Abishai saying this, that he meant business, that he doesn't mess around. What I love about this is notice David's reaction to what Shimei is saying. David is in total and complete submission to God. Because notice that he's accepting Shimei's cursing and stoning as being from the hand of God. David accepted it, man. He didn't trip out over it. He didn't go off on the guy. You know, that's what we do. David didn't do it. I mean, it's here so that we could learn from it. He accepted it and he trusted God for it. What did David tell Zadok the priest? Remember last week in verses 25, 26 of chapter 15? Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city, Jerusalem. Notice, here's his attitude. This is where ours should be. David said, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord will bring me back and show me both the ark and his dwelling place. But if the Lord says, David, I have no delight in you. David said, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. I love that. David says, whatever I got coming, whatever's going to happen, I love the Lord. My next breath is in his hands. If he chooses to do whatever he wants to do to me, let him do what seems good. He's God. He's righteous. What a submissive attitude. That's what we should have before God and before each other. I mean, David had already said that he would accept anything that God sent to him, didn't he? We just read that in 2 Samuel 15, 25 and 26 to Zadok. Well, now David was proving it. He's living it out. He's accepting it. You see, guys, here's the thing. David knew that he was an adulterer. David knew that he was a murderer who deserved to die. Yes, God put away his sin. God forgave him because he said, God, I've sinned against you, forgive me. God forgave him. But here's the thing. He knew he should have been put to death for what he had done. That's what the law says. He should have been taken outside the city gates and stoned to death by the elders of the city. That's where the judgment would take place. So no doubt, here's where David's at. He says, how can I complain about this man and what he's doing to me? If God was that gracious to me, I deserve to be dead. But you know what? I need to let this go. I mean, you can see where he's at. He says, look, Absalom came from my own flesh. He's my physical son. And if my son is going, to kill me, why should a person whom I've never even met be punished for cursing me and throwing stones at me? How can I do that? I mean, here David, he's a guy that had faith that God would one day take care of Absalom and one day take care of Shimei. You see, we are the ones that want to take care of business. Someone burns me or rip me off. Where's the dude, man? What's his address? Where does he live? I'll take care of this guy. Who does he think he is? Man, I'm going to put all of his tires out on his car. I mean, it's us. We do that. God's saying, hey, you know what? I know the man or the woman, and I know how I can take care of them. Trust me in this. And it's like, okay, God, just let me be there and see it happen. God goes, no, what are you talking about? Pray for him. Love him. And you know, that's what I've found in my life when I've been hurt recently, devastated. When you feel betrayed, first there is hatred. Yeah, first there is murder in your heart. And then there's anger and bitterness and just all the things that come with it. But as I seek the Lord and I see the heart of God, he starts to change my heart. And you know what happens in my heart? The hatred leaves, the bitterness, the anger, the envy, the jealousy, whatever it is. And it becomes replaced with love and mercy and grace. And now I feel sorry for that individual because of what they're going to deal with from this day forward. You see, that's having the heart of God. That's the heart God wants us to have. Church, that's the only way they're going to know that we are Jesus' disciples by the love we have for one another. It's when you and I can get past the outward appearance and look at the inner man, the inner woman, and love that inner man, that inner. That's the church. That's who's going to heaven. This flesh ain't going nowhere. Back to the dirt. It's the inner man. It's that man that we're to pump up and build with the word of God. You know, it's like Paul said, bodily exercise profits little. And it does. You can pump weights and get up there and get all buffed and toned. And as you get older, everything just starts pulling back down to gravity, you know. But he says, more unto godliness profits in all things. It's the word of God. David knew that everything was in God's control. David knew that he wasn't about to try and fight against it. Oh, if we would only learn that. It'd save us so much sorrow and pain if we would just zip the mouth, throw the key away, say nothing, just pray, bite our tongue, whatever we need to do. It's those words we got to get out. Zorro, you know? Man, stop it. If we would only learn that when we try to deal with something, that we should let God deal with it. You know what will happen? It'll save us from getting in trouble with God and man. It'll save us the trial. The law said in Deuteronomy 32:35, listen to what God says. Vengeance is mine. And recompense, God says, I'll repay. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. God will deal with it. I don't have to deal with it. You know what that tells me? I can keep loving you. You can keep loving me. If we've got areas in our lives where we fall short, guess what? Dad's going to deal with it. My brother, my sister, Dad's going to deal with it. We need to be praying for each other. You see, when David gets his throne back, he's actually going to pardon Shimei. Shimei's going to fall on his face before him and say, Dave, man, I'm sorry. I know I blew it. I shouldn't have been cussing you out. I shouldn't have been throwing stones at you. We're going to see that in 2 Samuel chapter 19 in a couple of weeks. Later, when David passes the throne to Solomon, his son, who, by the way, is Bathsheba's son. I mean, God honored the mistake that David and Bathsheba made. And because they asked for forgiveness, God restored a relationship and allowed them to have a son, Solomon, who was going to take over David's throne. David's going to tell Solomon. He's going to say, hey, you remember Shimei and what he said to me and what he did? Well, Solomon, deal with it. Take care of Shimei. So what does Solomon do? Solomon's going to call Shimei and he's going to say, look, here's the deal. Here's the real deal. You are from this point on under house arrest. If you leave your property in that city there, you're a dead man. You're mine. Shimei says, hey, it's cool. I'm good with it. Done deal. Shimei's in his land. One of his servants split and leaves. Shimei goes after him and he leaves and he brings him back. Solomon finds out about it. He calls Shimei and he says, man, what did we just talk about? Shimei says, you know, I've blown it. I'm sorry. He's executed. Cost him his life, man. I mean, God doesn't mess around. Folks, let me tell you something. God has his ways of dealing and taking care of people without us trying to do it. That's the problem with this flesh. I want to deal with it. He ripped me off. He burnt me, man. I'm going to deal with it. That's Rick. That's the old Rick. God's saying, no, man, let it go. Let me deal with it. You're going to lose your testimony. You're going to lose your witness. You're going to lose everything I've got for you if you do this. You see, you got to trust me on this. God can do a way better job than we could ever even imagine and think of. And besides that, here's the bottom line. One day they're going to have to answer to God. And God will deal with it then. We have to believe that. We have to trust it. Absalom was the kind of guy that was trusting in his own power. He was the kind of guy that was trusting in his popularity. I mean, remember we studied. He was a good-looking guy. I don't trust in that no more, you know. The looks aren't going to get you anywhere. Stop it. Quit looking at me. You're giving me that holier-than-thou look. He was trusting in these group of men he raised up to be his own army. And you know what? He was trusting in the wisdom of Ahithophel, who had defected from David to go to him. But you know what I love about all this? David was trusting in the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe. He didn't need men. We don't need men. We trust God. I mean, we say we do. We come to church, we learn, we study. We leave here with things we can apply to our lives or that will better us in our walk with the Lord. But we don't trust men. Man will let you down. I will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And you know what? We need to trust him. We say we do, but man, when the rubber meets the road, do we really trust him? Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." Listen to this. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." If this morning your heart is overwhelmed, he will lead you to the rock that is higher than you. And that's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king. Long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No. But whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence.'" Now, Hushai comes to Absalom, and he acts as if he's supporting him instead of his father David. You know, this is pretty cool. You got to really study this passage right here to understand what's being said. When you look at this from God's perspective, Hushai was actually God's man that God has strategically raised up to go over to Absalom and to overthrow the counsel of David's friend Ahithophel into foolishness. Notice what Hushai is saying here. He says, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." He's saying this to Absalom, even though he's actually there as a spy from David. But what Hushai doesn't mention is Absalom's name. I mean, do you see him saying Absalom's name in here anywhere? He doesn't say that he's going to serve the new king. In verse 18, we have the key to this. Hushai is speaking about David. I mean, look at this. For one thing, the Lord never said that he had chosen Absalom to be Israel's next king. And Hushai isn't promising Absalom he's going to serve him. I love this, man. He says that he's going to serve in the presence of David's son. In other words, Hushai's Hushai would be in Absalom's presence, but he'd be serving the Lord and David. That's what he's saying here. Absalom has taken this the opposite. He's taken it like it's for him. And you know what? You look at this passage of scripture, it's obvious that this decision was from the Lord. And it was the Lord who was preparing Absalom's defeat. I mean, it was coming from God. Look at verse 20 as we close. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, here's the deal. Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now we know that it was customary for the new king to inherit the previous king's wives and concubines. Now, I don't know who would ever want to do that. You know, I mean, it's like, hey, come on, man, I got my own. I don't need anybody else's. You know, let them do whatever they want to do. So when Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel, he was actually declaring that he was now the new king in Israel. And by taking David's concubines, Absalom was declaring that from this moment on, I have nothing to do with my father. He was breaking down any wall that there might have been between him and David for reconciliation, to get back together. He was in effect declaring to all those who were following him, this is it, man. There is no turning back. From this moment forward, the kingdom is going to be established, and I am going to go forward in it. The tragedy of all this is that Absalom did not even realize that he was fulfilling Nathan's prophecy that David's concubines would be violated in public. Absalom didn't even know that this was God. The turn of affairs was from the Lord. God was bringing down his judgment. And you know, I thought of something. As I was finishing this up, getting ready to print it last night, I thought of something. Think about this. David was on the roof of this palace when he lusted after Bathsheba. And now it's on that very roof where David's concubines will be violated by his son. Man, it's amazing to me at how God brings things back around. Brings them back around. Man, you guys have heard this. It's a worldly saying. What goes around comes around. But man, the spiritual saying is God is not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You see, Absalom's act was an horrific declaration that what David once had was over. That everything that Absalom was now ruling over was his. David would never get it back. Absalom's act only fulfilled what the Lord had spoken to David in 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. He said, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you, David, from your own house. And I will take your wives, David, before your eyes, and I'll give them to your neighbor, Absalom. David didn't know this at the time. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this thing secretly, David. I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Isn't that what Jesus said? What you did in secret will be shouted from the housetops? That's it, man. David didn't know that this was going to happen in his own house. I mean, even though Nathan had told him that, he didn't know it was going to be Absalom. But later on, he found that, and he realized what had happened here. Verse 23 ends with, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. Ahithophel is one of those guys who thought he had it all together. And because he was a man of God, Ahithophel thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. Man, that is the danger of being in a position as a Christian. Whether it's pastor, coordinator, elder, deacon, ministry leader, in ministry, whatever it is, there is a danger where you think you're above God's standards and His law. We need to be very careful. You simply cannot do whatever you want to do and think that God is going to let you get away with it or that God is going to bless it. Well, I'm one of His kids. Come on, man. I'm a senior pastor. I'm pastoring one of His churches there in Atlanta. I could do whatever I want. I mean, God will forgive me. He wouldn't have me here if I wasn't on His number one list. Yeah, right. You know, God don't need me. He can raise up another donkey, you know, to stand up here and speak. He don't need me. God is the one. It says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. He sets one up and He takes one down. He don't need me at all. He can use anybody. I'm privileged. I'm blessed. It's an honor to be able to be used by God. And what I had learned, and I've seen this unfortunately in so many of my Christian brothers and sisters that I've known for the last 28 and a half years, there is always going to be a cost that will be paid. There is always a cost. Man, I can do something and think I'm getting away with it for a while, but guys, let me tell you something. You ain't getting away from it. God is going to drop the hammer. It is coming. The best thing you can do, if any of you are in that place today, is to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and move on before things can get any worse. If any of you are dealing with anything, I'll tell you this because I love you, man. Get rid of it now. Stop it. Put it into it. Leave it at this altar, at this altar right here, the foot of the cross, and move forward. Because here's the thing. Remember the lady who was caught in adultery? I mean, that blows me away, that story. Here, they dragged this lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, and I'm thinking, where's the dude? It takes two to have adultery, amen? Where's the guy? Always trying to pick on the women. What's up with that? It's the women who were at the grave. Where were the guys? Yeah, they're hiding, man. They got the doors locked. You know, is there a Roman soldier who's going to kill us like Jesus? Shut up. It's the women who had the boldness and guts to get out there. They go, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery. I love what Jesus did. The Bible says he knelt down. He started writing on the ground. Joseph, April 1st, 01 BC, you know, sin with this person. And I don't know what he wrote on the ground. I hope I get the rerun when we get to heaven. You know, God, fire up the big screen. I want to see what happened, you know. And, you know, I mean, the Bible said one by one, they must have been looking and threw their stone down and walked away. And before long, they were all gone. And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I accuse you, but here it is, church. Go and sin no more unless a worse thing come upon you. There it is. That's why we got to cut it. We got to nip it in the bud. Bud with a T. Whatever, if any of you are dealing with something today, make a vow. Kill it today. Ask for forgiveness. Repent before God and go forward. Amen.